Well, good morning again. It's good to be together. I appreciate the opportunity. Let's just open up real quickly in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to freely give it out. Pray for hearts that would be receptive. Pray that you would hide the speaker behind your word, and as your word is given forth, it would touch hearts and lives and encourage, and that we would be doers of the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today I'm going to be, you know, every time you speak, you kind of have a target audience. Well, this morning my target audience is sitting right here. I actually have a list of names that I was going to read out, and thankfully they made it easy for me. There's a danger to starting to mention names. But I was thinking of Bryce, William, Clay, Haley, Sarah, Isaiah, and you go on, and there's Jennifer, and Jonathan, and Anna, and Andrew, and you just keep going on and on and on. Teenagers, or early 20s, there's Victoria. See, I know I'll forget somebody. Brantley, Caroline. That's who I'm speaking to this morning. I'm speaking to y'all. But yet, what I plan to say today is applicable to every one of us. But the character that we're going to look at this morning, the aspect of his life happened, I believe, when he was a teenager. Hannah too, right? A little older. But the message is the fact that here was a young person who something happened in his life. And how did he respond? What were his circumstances? What were the events taking place around his life? So while the message is for the young people, it's applicable to us. Us older people, all included. You know, commitment to holiness is a rare thing. I would argue that it's even more rare in positions of power or public. We can just think of people that come to our minds and we think of the absence of holiness in our public figures, right? It doesn't take much to think of that. I think it's even harder for them at times. You know, we're not going to look at an entire book this morning. We're going to look at a character. I asked Uncle Clarence to sing that song, Dare to be a Daniel. Because this morning I want to look at Daniel. An amazing man. If we were to look at the book, you could find three things that I think are important in the book that are applicable to every one of us. First, you see a man who had a life of obedience. Secondly, you had a man who exhibited a life of dependence. Thirdly, you'll see a man who over the course of his career exhibited a life of usefulness. All three of those things, I would argue, we would want for ourselves, right? Obedience, dependence on the Lord, and usefulness. But we're not here to talk about the book at large this morning as much as glean a few things from his life that I think were very important as a young person. Like David, Daniel dealt with men, I'm sure, and ladies of high acclaim, high influence, high power. He was influenced by the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. Three times in the book of Daniel, he is called beloved by God. Daniel was the right man for the right job at the right hour. I think that's very important. The right man for the right job at the right hour. You and I one day may be in that same position. The question is, are we prepared? We don't know when that time will come. We don't know if that time will come. But would we be prepared? Let me ask some probing questions before we get started. How does a Jewish captive influence a pagan king or pagan kings in heathen kingdoms? What events would need to take place for that to happen? Can a believer succeed and have a godly influence in the midst of a corrupt government? If so, what is important for that to happen? How does one sustain faithful, uncompromising service to the Lord for many years in the midst of corruption? Those are challenging questions. Three thoughts. One never knows the potential impact of making a stand for the Lord. One never knows how courage and loyalty to the Lord will affect others. And one never knows the true cost of obedience. And how one will respond until it occurs. Young people, life is a series of decisions. Where you are today is a fact of the decisions that were made yesterday. Where you'll be and what you do tomorrow is based on the decisions you'll make today. Many decisions that you will be made when you're fairly young. That's just a fact of life. Now, we have to make decisions all throughout our life, but there's some big decisions that come when you're young that have wide-ranging impacts. I have a theme for this morning. Really, if you don't remember much else, even though this isn't a scriptural theme, I want you to write it down. I don't care if you write it in your Bible, if you write it on your messenger, or if you write it on something electronic. But big doors swing on small hinges. The first time I heard that quote was from Miss Ruth Taylor. We were out to eat with them, and she said that. I thought, that's pretty cool. Unbeknownst to me, I found that quote in a book later about a man named Daniel. Big doors swing on small hinges. Just keep that in mind. Hopefully that'll be pervasive as we look through the topic of Daniel this morning. Dare to be a Daniel. I want to have two major points in the outline. First is test of a believer's walk in chapter 1. And we're going to look at captivity, captives, challenge, commitment, commencement, and continue. And then there's the test of a believer's witness in chapter 2. Obviously, Daniel is an Old Testament example, but I'm trying to glean truths from what he experienced and put them in the life that we have in the 21st century. You had a commanding king, a Chaldean conjurer, or conjurers, which are magicians, a calculating man named Daniel, and frankly, a compassionate God. Just in the first two chapters of this book. So, as we begin, let's look at the captivity. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In the third reign, chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. You know, frankly, young people, I could read those verses and I could just blow right over it. But let me tell you what happened. There's a king in Babylon, his name is Nebuchadnezzar. The year is 605 B.C. in the Battle of Carchemish, he defeats Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. 606 B.C., he invades Judah for the first of three times. Judah's being punished. Judah has been disobedient. Judah has been idolatrous. Judah has not been faithful in worshiping Jehovah like it said. And God is using a pagan king and a pagan nation to judge Judah. In 606 B.C., a group of Judean young people were taken captive. Maybe 15 years old, maybe 16, maybe late teens. Doesn't really matter how or what age it was. The fact is, everything about their life has just been changed. Think about it. One day you're home, the next day you're not. That's a very big challenge for a young person. There's three invasions in Judah, like I said. Daniel is gone after the first one. He and his peer group has been taken. Nebuchadnezzar is a mighty king, a brilliant strategist, militarily speaking, a ruthless king. Three times in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, the phrase is mentioned. It says that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind. If you think about captivity, I think background is so important here. It's the key to what we're getting ready to study. If you look at it, Judah's judged, a foreign invader comes in, people are taken captive. That's what happens. But God is ruling over the affairs of men. I would submit to you that Daniel probably realized that what was occurring based on the writings from the prophet Jeremiah was he knew Judah was being judged. Not that it was pleasing, but he had the background to know what was taking place. Now, then you have some captives. Let's go on, reading in verse 3. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank. I'm going to stop there. Now, if you ever want to know a portion of Scripture that doesn't apply to me, it's that one. Okay? You'll never have to look that one up. Good looking, smart, intelligent? No, that ain't it. Okay? But that is who Daniel and this peer group was. In all honesty, Daniel's a young man. He's part of the elite of Judah. Smart, handsome, got a lot going for him and for them. Hence, they were taken by Nebuchadnezzar for future use in the Babylonian kingdom. Daniel has a promising future in Babylon, strictly by the fact of what his characteristics and his character and his intellect, and frankly, I think his looks. He had a lot going for him. Don't let that be lost on you. He had a bright future in a pagan, heathen kingdom. But very quickly, as a captive in Babylon, there came a challenge to Daniel. And young people, this is the part of the message that I'm going to try to drive home to you today. Is there is going to come a challenge. You do not know when it's going to come. You do not know what avenue it's going to be made known to you. You do not know the ramifications of what it's going to be. You do not know if it's going to be easy. You do not know if it's going to be hard. But you and I, if we're believers and we're living for the Lord, in this world, we're going to have a challenge. It's just scriptural. And Daniel, in a short amount of time, being groomed for something, is challenged. The latter part of verse 5 and then through verse 7. I'll repeat verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Again, the elite of the elite. Now among them were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Young people, Daniel and his contemporaries just got enrolled in the University of Babylon, the state school. They just went to college. Or graduate school. They may have gone from being homeschooled, private school, public school. But they just went to college. They went to a secular university, and guess what? They didn't have a choice. They were enrolled for 3 years. Room and board was free. You didn't have to pay for it. All the good food you could eat, and all the good wine you could drink. But let's think about it for a second. What is the University of Babylon, or Babylon University, trying to do to those young people? Encourage them in the faith of their fathers and their mothers? I think not. That university, that system, had a goal, it had an objective, it had a purpose. It was to prepare them for Babylon's service, and specifically, the service to the king. What did the state school want to do to them? It wanted to change them. It wanted to persuade them. It wanted to re-engineer them. It wanted to reshape their thinking and their philosophy. And lastly, it wanted to indoctrinate and brainwash them into the Chaldean culture. Their authority structure was going to be challenged from the first minute they enrolled in the first class. No going home for winter break. No going home for spring break. They're captives. Chaldean education would be taught as truth, and the Chaldean form of evolution, I'm sure, was the thinking of the day. Where was their support group? They weren't at home. It's a watershed moment for a young person who every vestige of their history and what they knew to be comfortable have been removed from them. Every spiritual truth taught from their childhood would not only be challenged, but I would submit to you refuted. They were surrounded by a secular mentality and a secular educational system. So what's the source of moral truth? What's the source of moral authority? They had to decide for themselves. You know, I would say us as older people, may struggle with some of those same questions and those same dilemmas. Imagine trying to handle it by yourself as a teenager. And I haven't even talked about what did they talk about in the dorm room of Babylon. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, what are they talking about in the dorm room at night? Man, did you hear the class on astronomy today? Woo! Man, what about that Chaldean government class we had? That ain't like Judah. Young people, it was real. I don't know what it was like, but it was real. There was an intended purpose to change them, mold them, reshape them, to formulate them for the service of a pagan godly king. And they were the elite of the elite, well trained. The Babylonians went so far to try to change them that they changed their names. If there was any vestige, any hook, any memory of home, it would be their name. What my parents gave me, what I can hold on to, it's my lineage. That's what their names meant. Look, they're all scriptural. God is my judge. Jehovah has been gracious. Who is what God is? Well, nobody. God is supreme. Jehovah has helped. That's in the core of their being. Babylon was going to strip it away. Going to remake them. So what did they do? There's their new names, right? Babylonian names. Bel, a false deity. I am fearful of God. I am despised before my God. Servant of Nebo. So when they went to class the first day, the professor goes, Belteshazzar, are you here? He's taking class, right? Daniel, sir. He goes, no. Belteshazzar, right? That was the dramatic change in their life. But here's what I want you to remember. A change of name does not mean a change of heart. Babylon tried. It tried everything it could within the culture of education, indoctrination, name changing, and it didn't work. It did not change who they were. Young people, Satan is the original brainwasher. He is the original one who is trying to get you to believe what is not true. He is the one who's trying to challenge you that what the Scripture says is not true and not valid any longer. You will hear if you go to a secular educational institution that the biblical truths that have been taught to you from your earliest days are not valid. They're outdated. They're narrow-minded. Frankly, they're very simple and very shallow. We've gotten past that point. We're progressive. We're smart. We're enlightened. If you don't believe me, Google it. Pretty soon you can Google it with your Google glasses. That's what you're going to hear. Don't let it shock you, and don't be surprised. Babylon could change their name, it could change their diet, it could change their educational curriculum, but it didn't necessarily change their heart. Young people, where do you get your standards from? Really, there's going to come a time in your life where you're going to have to make the decision for yourself. Where are your values and your priorities and your standards going to be rooted in? Is it going to be what your parents taught you? That's very true. But when they're challenged, where do you go? What was it like? Well, I think the key verse today is chapter 1, verse 8. And I'll read verses 8 and 9, because here is the important point. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And then now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Young people, Daniel showed purpose. He made up his mind. He purposed in his heart. He made the decision individually that he was not going to defile himself. Now, let's talk about it. You're in the dorm room at night, and all the other Judean captives in the same program are going, Daniel, seriously, think about it. Now, we got a good deal going here. If we keep going along with what we're doing, we got an opportunity to witness for the Lord in a lot bigger ways. Just go along with the program. Daniel, seriously, don't rock the boat now. Okay, look, whatever you do here, it's going to affect us. If you kind of rock the boat over here, it's going to kind of trickle down. Did that happen? I have no idea. But it could have, especially if I was in the dorm room problem. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Why? Because he knew that the wine and the food that was being offered to them had been offered to an idol. Guaranteed. The Lord had commanded to not practice that. Young person, I would argue and submit to you that this is the small hinge that opened big doors or swung big doors in the life of a man named Daniel. You might say, it doesn't seem like a big deal. Big doors swing on small hinges. What were the consequences to the decision of Daniel? He didn't know. He just purposed in his heart, he made up his mind that he wasn't going to go down the path of Babylon. He exhibited enormous spiritual conviction away from home. away from his family. He made the decision, as I said, individually. And I'm sure there were those who did not follow suit. Let me submit to you, young people. He made the decision, but the way he went about it wasn't in an arrogant way. It wasn't in a rude way. It wasn't in an egotistical way. He basically respectfully said, "I'd like to submit to you. Is there another way?" I don't believe he would have wavered if the answer was no, but he didn't jump on his soapbox and say, he just said, "I'm seeking permission to do something else." He made a humble decision before his God. But you know, when you go to school, there comes a day where there's something they call commencement. You're at the end. You made it through, hopefully. You know, I still have this reoccurring dream like 30 years later that I didn't graduate because I have a parking ticket. It's woken me up several times, actually. So I don't know what that really means. Because I really checked that I paid every one, but I just think there's something lingering out there that they're going to say, "Well, I'm sorry." But typically, you make it through commencement. That was a long way from Daniel's mind. Frankly, I would have been trying to survive Tuesday if it was Monday. I probably would have missed my mom. I missed my dad. I missed my way of life. I missed my friends. I just want to go home. But they didn't have a choice. Young people, Daniel studied hard. How do we know? Let's read. Chapter 1, verses 17 to 20. "And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intellect or intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the day, when the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for the matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm." You know what? Daniel could have just gone through the motions. He said, "I don't believe any of this trash. It's not true. I'm just going to make it through." Young people, he didn't do that. He studied. He applied himself. He worked hard. He labored. He honored the Lord where he was. I'm not saying he believed what he studied, but I'm saying before his God, I honestly believe he applied himself. And guess what? The Lord blessed them with wisdom, which is the ability to use the facts and information that they had learned, with intelligence. Why? He didn't know that, but it was to be used by God in a later day. Don't discount your educational years. You might not care about what you're studying. Apply yourself. Do your best with what the Lord has equipped you with. You do not know how He may use you in the future. What do you think Nebuchadnezzar saw? What kind of program were these young men in that they're wisest that all the mature magicians, astrologers, and astronomers of Babylon? The Lord was working in their lives. You know what? Verse 21 is actually a really key verse. Doesn't say much, you might think. And it says, "And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king." You know what that means? Daniel lasted farther than Babylon. He made it all the way through. Served through the Babylonian captivity. Then into the king of Persia. Who would have thought it? How does a young man of Jewish descent, captured in a war, succeed, thrive, excel, become the confidant of the king, and survive the whole government. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Frankly, he worked hard at the task that was before him, and God blessed him. And God used him. He not only survived, but basically as prime minister, he was an influential in more than one government. Young person, older person, are you starting something new? Are you moving? Are you in your first year of college? Are you in your first job? Are you out of your comfort zone? Are you in a difficult environment? Are you in the minority? Are you moving away from home? You will be faced with a challenge. What did I take away from this first section? Don't compromise in matters of faith. Just don't compromise. It will be a struggle, but purpose in your heart to stay true to what the Lord has said in His Word. You can relate to the culture, but you don't have to compromise to it. And the Lord rewards those who purpose in their heart to obey Him. And lastly, don't forget that even when we think the Lord can't be working, He really is. We may not know it till later, but He's always working. I'm going to have to go quickly. From the test of a believer's walk to the test of a believer's witness. You know, he made it through school. Passed with flying colors. I can empathize with those who said they graduated in the top 10% of the bottom third of their class. But that wasn't Daniel. But you know, there came a time very quickly after that where there was a commanding king, Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. He gave orders to all the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, all the Chaldeans, basically his smart people, to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before him. The king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit's anxious to understand the dream. And the Chaldeans basically said, for the sake of time, hey, king, please live forever. In other words, don't kill us. But, you know, how can we interpret your dream? Verse 5 is important. He said, the commandment from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your house will be made a rubbish heap. But basically, if you declare the dream and its interpretation to me, I will honor you. You know, in this case, the anxiousness of the king spelled trouble. Insomnia led to insecurity. I don't suffer from insomnia. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad. That's a miserable state. I know it happens, I think, as you get older, so I ain't looking forward to it. But the king couldn't sleep, and he wasn't happy. He was troubled. He basically gives out this ultimatum. You better tell me what I dreamed and what it means, or you're toast. Well, for the sake of time, the magicians got a chance to respond. Look at verse 10. And they said, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this before. Hey, can you imagine coming up? And he goes, you got to tell me what I dreamed. No, they're going to know. I'll tell you what it meant. He goes, no, you got to tell me what it was. Nobody's ever asked that before. That's difficult. You'd have to be kind of special. So it says, verse 11, the king, which you're demanding, is difficult. There's no one who could declare it except God's, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. And the king was indignant and he was furious. And he said, kill them all. Kill them all. So the Chaldeans were chaotic. There was nothing they could do. Frankly, the deception that they had been part of their whole life was leading to their own destruction. Remember the king's edict. Kill them all. But you know what? That included Daniel. How did Daniel respond? I'm sorry I'm going so quickly through this. Let me pick out a few key things. Because young person, Daniel purposed in his heart. He passed school. He was in the service to the king. But his challenges did not end. So in verse 13, the decree went forth that all should be slain, including Daniel and his friends, right? And so look at verse 14. And Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. He basically asked in verse 15, what is going on? And look at verse 16. Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the dream. Young people, by the trust and faithfulness of Daniel's service to the king was willing to see him. He had built up a reputation. The king could have just killed him, but he didn't. And basically, how did Daniel respond? He responded calmly. He responded confidently. And then I didn't read it. He requested compassion from the God of heaven in verse 18. Basically, Daniel goes back to his friends. And in verse 18, it says, in order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, that so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed. The preparation of his faithfulness to God, his faithfulness in school, his service to the king allowed him to request permission for the king to reconsider something, and it gave him time and he asked compassion on the God of heaven. It probably would not have happened if it had not have started with a guy that purposed in his heart that I will not defile myself before God. A compassionate God. What does God do? And I won't read it for the sake of time. But you know what? Daniel requests from God. God reveals. And Daniel reveres God. He gave credit to the only one who could have known the dream and the interpretation. What did I take away from that? Young people, believers, will be caught in the crosshairs of worldliness and egotism and whatever the effects of it are. We will not be immune from it just because we're believers. It will affect us in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But confidence in the Lord can allow us to respond in composure. You may say, something happened to me is unfair. It wasn't right. It was wrong. And it could very well be. How do we respond? I don't do that very well all the time. Call unto the Lord when you need an answer. I don't know how else to say it. Call unto the Lord when you need an answer. I'll close with this. Kind of have skipped ahead here. How would I summarize just a few aspects of these portions of a life of a young Judean fella named Daniel, who's enrolled in the secular school of Babylon, who's then enrolled in the service to multiple pagan government officials? I don't know, but I have a feeling he stood out. I have a feeling he was different. And interpreting the dream and its meaning, I think, shone brightly to the God of heaven. But it all started somewhere. You know, life consists of decisions. Some big, some small. But small decisions can have large consequences. Not all of them, but some of them. Unfortunately, we don't know it at the time. Small decisions build confidence for larger decisions. Young person, I cannot tell you how important that is. If you've said no to something, you might have thought it was hard at the time, but by being able to say no to something small gives you confidence to stand on your own to say no to something bigger. I've thought to myself, I've been to none of myself, but been to some other high school reunions. Gosh, you go back 20 and 30 years and you look and go, man, look at what time has done, right? Look at decisions. Look at consequences. Look at life, how it's affected by the decisions we make. Oh, I am so thankful for you fill in the blank. Young person, you make small decisions for the Lord, it will become easier to make big decisions. And lastly, the Lord will honor small decisions of faith. I don't know when, I don't know how, but the Lord will honor those who seek to serve Him, not defile themselves, to apply themselves, to be open to letting themselves be used. I'm not sure Daniel could have envisioned that when he's bound in chains, being carried off into Babylon, that one day he's going to be interacting with the king, making decisions in a secular government, albeit, I would argue, with a godly influence. He probably didn't have a clue. But God did. Big doors swing on small hinges. The big doors of your life are going to swing on the small decisions that you make. That may sound daunting. It may sound sobering. It may sound too big for me to handle. But it may be just a matter of saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Or yes, I am going to do that. Why? Because that's what the Lord would want me to do. And you know what? He'll be pleased. And He will honor you. It won't be that you won't be challenged as Daniel was, but He will be pleased. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the fact that we can study these brief glimpses of the man Daniel, and the fact that through the small decisions that he made in life early in captivity, prepared him for future success and service to You where he was. Lord, may we all be challenged to try to be faithful to You in the circumstances of life and leave ourselves open to be used for You however You see fit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.